The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Cutting it a little close here this morning. Let me get my papers shuffled around. We're right in the midst of a busy time here on the Edmond campus in Edmond, Oklahoma. PYC, of course, is underway, our Philadelphia Youth Camp. The activities are in full swing. We had our teen talent contest last night. All of the submissions this year were submitted by video. And we have a couple of excerpts, I guess, on the YouTube stream. Will that be available on video? Yeah, so if you're watching the YouTube stream, you'll get to see a couple of our selections, a couple of our teen musicians, very, very talented young people, on display last night. And so we'll play one or an excerpt from one at the end of this segment or maybe the start of the next, and then to end the program as well. So if you'd like to try the YouTube stream, today would be a good day to do that. Well, this weekend, starting Sunday, I guess, we've got the PAC, the Personal Appearance Campaign, that continues the summer campaigns in Phoenix Sunday afternoon and evening, and then Los Angeles on Monday night, and then Sacramento, California on Tuesday night before we then make the overnight flight back to Oklahoma, so that we can get back into the camp activities. We're hoping, by the way, to keep an audio journal. It's always easier said than done. But we've got some ideas. We've got some plans. We've got an outline to work with. And so hopefully we can capture some sounds from this trip all through the weekend and then play that for you next Wednesday. So we might not have as many updates on Monday and Tuesday. We won't be doing a live broadcast since it would be, I think, at 5 a.m. on the West Coast. So we'll give ourselves a chance to get a little rest in after the busy nights on this campaign swing. But as we go, we'll be capturing audio, and you can look forward to a good bit of that on Wednesday's program, next Wednesday morning, the day that we get back. So some exciting events and activities ahead. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to speak to our lovely ladies here at the camp. The womanhood class gives us an opportunity to just go through a lot of instruction that you find in the Bible about womanhood, about femininity, about the woman's role, about why God created the woman. And as I told the young ladies yesterday, there are so many bad examples in the world today. You see the way the U.S. Women's soccer team is carrying on this week, this celebration all through the week in New York and elsewhere. And, of course, the one that's out front, Megan Rapinoe, she's a spokesperson for the LGBTQ community. And speaking on behalf of the whole soccer team, I guess, if I was a player on that team, I'd be a little bit taken aback at just how quickly she rushes to the microphone, speaking on behalf of the whole team, on behalf of women's soccer, and trashing the presidency, trashing the United States flag, the national anthem. Just a horrible display, a terrible example of what young women should aspire to. And I told the gals that yesterday. She said early on, I'm not going to the White House. And of course, every time she speaks, she's got profanity. She's dropping one F word after another. But she said she didn't want to go to the White House. She said this even before they won the World Cup, because she didn't want President Trump to piggyback on their platform. See, it's all about them. It's all about self-promotion these days. And we don't want the president to take away from that. The New York Times said it's just been a nonstop party this week for the team. Champagne all through the streets of New York. They got the key to New York City. And again, there's clips online of all of this profanity-laced, this tirade one of the gals spouted off. The Federalist had this to say: "We find ourselves neck deep in an overcompensating societal silliness, one in which women are told they should always feel empowered and unafraid to be assertive, aggressive, bold." Listen to this. It says the U.S. Women's World Cup team grew up in a society that told them that they could do no wrong. They can do no wrong. People just, men, as I said yesterday, quite happy to just step aside and to let this kind of woman just dominate the conversation. Whether it's at an awards ceremony or talk shows, the news cycle, whatever it is. She celebrates deviancy, and the media and the popular culture celebrate her. This is what we proudly display. It says the society, or rather that society, has tried to correct the sexism of its past by telling today's girls to shatter traditional norms and demand to be heard. Decorum be damned. Just get out there and demand that your message be heard and curse. Do whatever you have to. It's impossible for you to be wrong. Spectator, I think it's the U.S. one. No, actually from the U.K. We talked some about the gay pride parade when we were in the New York City area for the PAC. And here's someone writing from across the pond about it's too much. It's just too much. It says gay rights activists don't demand autonomy. They want validation. Everyone has to wave their flag and celebrate their lifestyle and embrace the strange new idea that trans women are literally women. And if you don't, it's off to the metaphorical gulag with you. If you don't agree, then you're to be an outcast. Certainly on social media. It says the new moral majority is pro-gay rather than anti-gay. It consists of the political class, the capitalist class, the media class, and the celebrity class, as I pointed out earlier. They've got the full support of everyone. And yet they continue carrying on about how they're discriminated against. It says its flag is the pride flag. Its branding and messaging are inescapable. Listen to this. Contrast the chattering class's reaction to the pride flag with their reaction to the St. George's flag. This is the English flag. England's flag. It says, wave the ladder flag from your home and they'll think you're a racist. But wave the pride flag and they'll love you. That's because pride in oneself is the only pride that is allowed in our identitarian era. National pride is tantamount to crime, a crime. Pride in one's culture or history is suspect. But pride in one's own identity? Here, have a newspaper column and tell us more. Here's the microphone. Here, you've got a column. You've got a platform. You've got a voice. You need to speak. You need to demand that you're heard. You can do no wrong. Brad McDonald had a trumpet brief just last night, actually. And he's contrasting these two scenes, these two videos, as he embedded them into his brief. But one is the EU, which is, it's not even a nation. It's not even a country, but they have an anthem of some kind for the European Union. He has it in his piece somewhere. Beethoven's Ode to Joy. So they were playing that. Some rep at the EU was demanding that everyone stand and respect the anthem. And as Mr. McDonald said in his brief, keep in mind the EU isn't a sovereign country. The EU shouldn't have a national anthem. Just like it shouldn't have a national flag, it shouldn't be building a national army, and it shouldn't be installing leaders who have been who have not been democratically elected. But it's doing all these things. So here they are. They're demanding that everyone stand for this anthem. And the Brexit Party, of course, Britain's on the way out. And they stand up, but they turn around and protest, a silent protest. And the British media, oh, they excoriated these Brexit members. How could you be so disrespectful? How could you stand and protest? And then as Brad McDonald goes on to say, you compare that, you contrast that with Megan Rapinoe taking a knee as she did a couple of years ago during the U.S. national anthem. And then, of course, the U.S. women's soccer team, they had to, or the association, I guess, had to change the rules just to make sure that she didn't take a knee. So now she stands, but she stands with her hands behind her back. She certainly won't sing the anthem. And she's got this, in a lot of them, she's got this smirk on her face. You should read the quote. Well, I think I have it here from Mr. McDonald's brief. This is quoting Rapinoe. She says, I'll probably never put my hand over my heart. I'll probably never sing the national anthem again. She's an American. And now how does the press react or respond to that? Well, she's universally praised, as I just said. She's the one that's in front of the microphone. She's the spokesperson for women's sports, for the LGBT community, for all of America, some would say. And she's praised and praised and praised. He says it just shows, Brad McDonald says, it just shows how upside down our society is. He refers to that passage in Isaiah 5 where Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. It's prophesied. Laura Ingraham on her show last night on Fox, she made a similar point about just how upside down our society is. Here's clip one.
The easiest path to social media stardom today is one where you take cheap swipes at American symbols and traditions. And you must understand that the left truly believes America itself is illegitimate to its core. What am I talking about? Well, its founding was fraudulent. They believe its founding documents meaningless. All because of slavery and the people who were involved in it. Our progress on racial issues is conveniently ignored by cynical actors who are frankly using these past horrors for a power grab and, they hope, eventually a total reorganization of our society here and a massive wealth confiscation.
That's from her program last night, where she says this is the easiest way to get stardom on social media. Just start trashing America's symbols, its institutions, its founding institutions, its founding documents, the founding fathers. If you take a swipe at any of them, you're on your way to getting followers. You're on your way to winning praise. So easy. These people, these activists, they like to consider themselves courageous. And it's so easy. There's nothing courageous about it. Just start denouncing Donald Trump on Twitter, and you will win praise from, what did that one article say? The support from the capitalists, the celebrities, the sports stars, the media, the politicians even. Upside down, just like Isaiah 5 says. You probably haven't said too much about it, but you probably also saw over the last week or so the dust up over the British ambassador to the United States and those emails that revealed his animosity aimed at Donald Trump, talking about how inept the president is, how stupid the U.S. president is. And, of course, the British were the British officials were upset that they were leaked. And, of course, the Trump administration was upset that he made these kinds of disparaging remarks. And, of course, as the president often does, he responded in kind. He answered back. He counterpunched. And that led to the ambassador, Kim Derrick is his name. He resigned on Wednesday. It's interesting. The New York Times says that this Derrick had deep contacts in American intelligence agencies and among the permanent class of national security specialists. So he had some deep connections to America's deep state. We've had some articles of late. Andrew Miller just had one about Britain's Secret Service. And is it trying to stop Brexit? Of course, even before Donald Trump came into office, the Obama administration was working together with British intelligence to spy on Trump officials. The radical left, of course, they want you to think about Russia, Russia, Russia. In fact, it was Britain. It was the deep state in the United States and Great Britain working together to try to prevent the Trump administration or the Trump candidacy from going forward. This article by Andrew Miller, is Britain's Secret Service trying to stop Brexit? He goes through just the way the Secret Service in Britain is opposed to Brexit at every stop of the way. It's opposed to Boris Johnson becoming prime minister. And Andrew writes about Sir John or Sir Robert John Sars. He's the former director of MI6, and he's been really critical of Boris Johnson and Brexit. So this is the top, or who used to be the top intel chief, and how critical he's been of Brexit, Boris Johnson. This is something that he said on BBC 4 radio in Britain, clip 2.
I think we are going through a sort of political nervous breakdown here in the UK. We have potential prime ministers being elected by the Conservative Party now by in the shape of the leader of the opposition, who do not have the standing that we've become used to in our top leadership. Now, whether people can develop that when they become prime minister, we'll have to wait and see in terms of the candidates for the Conservative leadership. But I think there is a lot of anxiety as we leave the European Union. We take a huge risk to our international standing, to the strength of the British economy. It is not surprising that the people who have devoted themselves to serving the interests of this country are concerned about the direction in which the country is going.
See, he knows. It's very similar in tone and arrogance to what you'd hear from Jim Comey or John Brennan. They know that, well, the ones coming into office or power now, they don't have the standing that we're used to. This is not the quality of leadership that we're used to here in the UK. And our reputation, it's taking a hit. Andrew Miller says, the fact that Sir John is using innuendo and unverified rumors to influence Parliament's decision on who should be the next prime minister is concerning. In fact, it's reminiscent of the American deep state's efforts to discredit President Donald Trump. And Andrew points out what I just said there about John Brennan and others. They're on NBC now, or they're on CNN, these Obama officials. Andrew says, spymasters peddling propaganda to influence elections seems to be a new transatlantic phenomena. It's happening on both sides. Brad McDonald had a piece about a month ago, Brexit and Britain's deep state. So as I say, we've had a fair bit to say about that. And in his article, Mr. McDonald goes through the broad range of UK institutions and shows how they're opposing the will of the people. They're opposing Brexit. Well, it seems like the will of the people, though, is winning out. Certainly in some major areas. Boris Johnson, it looks like, is on track to be the next prime minister. And regarding this scandal with the former ambassador, the one that was trashing President Trump, a lot of people in the UK, a lot of commentators, a lot of politicians from both sides of the aisle were very critical of President Trump and the way he responded to Ambassador Derek. Even Theresa May, she came out in strong support of Sir Kim, and she refused to fire him. And then you have Boris Johnson and Jeremy Hunt, who are angling for the top position to succeed Theresa May. And they had a debate, I think it was early in the week, where the subject came up, this controversy over the British ambassador to the U.S. And Jeremy Hunt said that he would keep Sir Kim in place, and he called President Trump's comments unacceptable. It's unacceptable for President Trump to criticize someone who's criticized him. If you criticize the president, of course, you have absolute total, you've got so much latitude, you can say whatever you want. But it's interesting in this debate that Boris Johnson, he refused to support Sir Kim, and he refused to criticize Donald Trump. Now, he has in the past when President Trump was first coming on the scene, but now it appears that Boris Johnson really wants to strengthen that relationship with President Trump. Robert Preston, he's the ITV's political editor over in the UK, and he wrote recently about how Mr. Johnson wants to strengthen this special relationship, and he explained how it would probably help him in his leadership race with Jeremy Hunt. It probably would help him if he would denounce Donald Trump, but he won't do it. He won't do it because he knows he's probably going to get in anyway, and he's looking at his prime ministership, and he wants to make it a success by strengthening the tie with the United States. This is from Robert Preston or Peston's piece. It says, "In this summer, Johnson wants Trump to publicly celebrate his very special relationship with the Johnsonian Britain. He's planning for his next move, says, in the twin hopes that this expedites a post-Brexit trade deal with the U.S., and perhaps more importantly, it persuades EU leaders to belatedly agree to an acceptable Brexit compromise." There's another article in the American Spectator titled, "Here Comes Boris and Donald Too." Again, if you look at the Trumpet, I think it was Richard, maybe Brad McDonald, who had an article about Britain electing its version of President Trump or Donald Trump. So here's the Spectator article. "Here comes Boris and Donald too." And this article is pointing out the similarities between Mr. Johnson and Mr. Trump. And again, the growing support for Donald Trump in the UK. We've noted this before as well, that he is gaining in popularity in the UK. It's still not a majority, but it's trending in the right direction from Donald Trump's perspective, just the way that it is in the United States. This Spectator piece, this is from the US. It says, "Last week, as things looked better and better for Boris, he said in an enthusiastic interview with London's Daily Telegraph that I will set out a vision for Britain as the greatest place on earth." It's really quite funny. This article then, it quotes Boris Johnson talking about the greatest this, the greatest that. It's going to be the greatest. And of course, the article is saying or pointing out all of the similarities, the echoes of Donald Trump, as it says. It says here, "Boris knows that the president brought the bust of Winston Churchill back into the White House after President Obama exiled Winston for his colonial policies. Andrew Roberts, the great Churchill biographer, speaks of a renewed special relationship between the two countries if Britain successfully navigates Brexit and reorders its trade arrangements with the U.S. And then this author of the U.S. Spectator, the American Spectator, He writes, I've been visiting London for a week to see old friends and to attend the London Spectator's annual party. Boris was once editor from 99 to 2005. So when I gathered with the assembled Spectatorians, or Spectatorians, however you say it, I expected to find a lot of support for Boris. But it turns out there was support not only for Boris, but for President Trump as well. And listen to this. It says, in the past, here in the UK, those working for the Spectator have usually been tepid toward our president, the U.S. president, that is. Some would even be categorized as never Trumpers. The winds of history have shifted once again. Now they accept our president and, of course, welcome Boris to number 10. Some even applaud our president. The special relationship between these two English-speaking countries that Obama had sought to end is as strong as ever. Happy days are here again. Pretty amazing quote. That's from the American Spectator. Here again, I do have it in my notes here. It's Richard Palmer's piece. Is Donald Trump about to become Britain's next prime minister? Think about that prophecy. My father's referred to it before, over and again. Hosea 5, going the way of Jeroboam. A temporary resurgence. We're certainly seeing it in the United States. And Britain appears to be following the same course. Maybe on a smaller degree, but still. These two brothers, you can see all these prophecies just coming into perfect alignment. You know Britain has to be on the outside of the European Union. And here were the Brexit people standing with their back to this so-called anthem of the EU. They won out. And Boris Johnson's going to ensure that that happens within the next few months. And he looks like he immediately wants to reach out to and to draw closer to the United States of America. I quoted from the American Spectator. This is from the UK Spectator. The title says it all. Boris Johnson can make Anglo-American relations great again. He can do it. He can make the relationship, this special relationship, great again. And it points out again some of the similarities between these two. For weeks, the article says, for weeks, Boris has been saying that if he's elected, Britain will leave the EU on October 31st, do or die. Might the United Kingdom leap into America's arms instead? For those capable of looking beyond Brexit, the potential of a Trump-Boris alliance is arguably Britain's biggest hope. They're fleeing from the EU, and they're placing their hope, their faith, in the American superpower. Further on, it says Boris, for his part, it mentions President Trump's recent visit to Buckingham Palace and Great Britain. And then it says here, Boris, for his part, was born in New York and only gave up his American passport for tax reasons. He's a Churchill enthusiast and therefore an Atlanticist in outlook. He always preferred America's stress on national unity. Further on, it says, Trump and Boris are seen by their supporters as leaders who can shake up a failed system. Wow. Unlike Theresa May, Boris has long appreciated the possible upsides of a Trump presidency. He once told a cabinet minister that he saw Trump as a lifeboat that could rescue Brexit. He sees Donald Trump as someone that can help save Britain, that can help save Brexit. This is what we've been writing about. The conclusion says here, Reagan and Thatcher, this is referring back to the 1980s, of course, Reagan and Thatcher were serious enough leaders to win the Cold War. This is someone that really writes like he's not much of a fan of President Reagan or Donald Trump, but he is acknowledging the reality here. Reagan and Thatcher were serious enough leaders to win the Cold War, revive the fortunes of their countries, and create the conditions for an era of peace and unprecedented prosperity. Might Trump and Boris do the same? Might Boris be able to draw the best from America without making Britain a supplicant? Unlikely things are happening all the time in politics. The emergence of a renewed and successful Anglo-American relationship might be one of them. So here again, think about what my father was writing early on. This is in the, I think it was in the November 2016 coworker letter. This was before Donald Trump was even inaugurated, when my father was referring to Hosea 5:9-11. And how that Ephraim would follow after the commandment of Jeroboam. It says people in Britain who have David's throne, this is before the new revelation about that, they're going to be led astray by Jeroboam, my father wrote in November 2016. They're going to be led more deeply into sin. See, it can look good on the surface. You can look at the temporary resurgence and applaud that. But go back to what I discussed at the top of this segment, or look into the trumpet brief that Brad McDonald wrote just yesterday. What did he say at the very outset of that that brief? I want to show you, he said, two videos that, in my opinion, demonstrate the fatal moral inversion now consuming Britain and America. It's upside down. Gross immorality on display every day. We're both nations, Ephraim and Manasseh, heading in the same fatal direction. When we come back, we'll begin the segment with an excerpt from our teen talent contest that we saw just last night in the beautiful Armstrong Auditorium. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
The human mind is a wonder. It can produce marvelous developments in science and technology. But the stark record of history shows the same mind cannot solve problems like war, illiteracy, poverty, starvation. The rapid advancements have not advanced world peace and have not prevented the evils that ravage our modern world. Mankind has proven tremendous at working with matter. Yet, history and events currently at play show man a devastating failure working with his neighbor. These truths raise many vital questions. What is human nature? Where did it come from? Did God create evil in man? And why has the mind of man produced such incredible advancement on the one hand, and on the other has not prevented calamitous evils? The answers are revealed clearly in the Holy Bible. Do you know what it says? There is no denying that our time has become fiercely evil. Is it even possible to escape the clutch of these seemingly unsolvable problems? For the remarkable answer, request our free booklet, Human Nature, What Is It? From thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
That's an excerpt from our teen talent contest last night. Ezekiel Malone, I believe he's only 16, playing a piece there with his father accompanying him on the piano. And we'll play one more short excerpt from last night at the end of the program. Well, as I mentioned earlier this week, we have really been stressing, especially to the PYC workers, the importance of example. We've heard so much in recent years. I mentioned just a little bit at the tail end of the last segment about the British royal family. And God really has honored his church, his family, his royal family in recent years. And there's a weighty responsibility that rests on our shoulders to set an example for this dying world, for this world that's headed in the wrong direction. Again, think about that fatal moral inversion that Brad McDonald wrote about yesterday. And then look at what we're seeing on display every day. Our example, the one we look to, the one we follow, is Jesus Christ, who suffered for us and who left an example for us that we should follow in his steps. Jesus Christ is our perfect example. He is the pattern. And we have to pattern our lives after his, live the way he lived. When the young people coming into this camp see us as workers, ministers, supervisors, counselors, activity heads, of course, we want them to see Jesus Christ. We want to be practicing what we're preaching. We don't want to be hypocrites. The example speaks volumes. It's even more important, really, than what can be said in a lecture. Now, they need lectures, too. We all need those stirring lectures. We all need instruction. But more than that, we need to see those steps. We need to see what we're supposed to follow. In Philippians 3, in verse 17, notice what Paul, the Apostle Paul, had to say. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." Mark them that set the right example. Now, you probably are aware of the passage in Romans 16 where it says to mark them who are causing division and stay away from them. But here God says mark those individuals that are setting the right example and follow them. Paul said to the brethren, and he wasn't saying this to pat himself on the back, or he wasn't saying it because he was motivated by arrogance and vanity. He was confident in Christ. He was confident in the direction he was heading. So much so that he said to the people of God, just follow my steps. Just follow my example. Just do what I've been doing. You've seen me. Verse 18, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, fleshly lusts, their God," or the object, their object of worship, it's their appetites, their carnal pulls, self-indulgence. They mind earthly things, carnal things, whatever it is, sex, money, fame, status, power. As I say, we celebrate these kinds of things. We celebrate self-indulgence if it's to promote self. Then you must be right. It has to be right. You can't be wrong. We celebrate it. Romans 1:32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They just follow the multitude to sin. Is it important for us to set the right example in this world, Satan's world, this present evil world, as Paul said in Galatians? Verse 20 here in Philippians 3, it says, "For our conversation," that means our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're ambassadors for Christ. I went through that passage the other day. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent God's kingdom. It's in heaven at the moment, but it's about to be established on this earth. And we in God's church are the kingdom of God in embryo. We're about to be born. We're about to fill this earth with God's government, with God's law, with God's royal family. Paul concludes the chapter here, verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body?" Who's going to change us? Well, God's going to do this at the resurrection. When you compare the physical with the spiritual, it is correct to say that the physical is vile. We need to set our minds on the spiritual realm. Notice Titus chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works." I read through the verses yesterday that pertain to the older women, setting an example for the younger women. I mentioned this to the ladies, how important it was to set a good example, how important it is for the older ladies to tell the younger ones, "Look, this is how you fulfill your role and responsibility. Be sober. Love your husband. Love your children. Guide the home." That's just right out of the Word of God. And our young ladies, our girls, our young women, they need to see a righteous example. There's so many bad examples today. Here he says to the men, "Show yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part," or in other words, your opponent or enemy, "that he may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you." Consider the critical importance of example here. Don't even give someone something that they can use against you. Be that conscientious of your behavior. Be above reproach. Get into a pattern of good works. Be doctrinally sound. Be grave. Be dignified. Be honest. Be obedient. Notice over in 1 Timothy 4, we can conclude with this passage. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, "Let no man despise your youth." This is Paul writing to a young Timothy. "Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Don't let anyone despise your youth, Timothy. Just get out there and set a good example. Just get out there and follow the pattern so that others can see it. I mentioned earlier this week how Christ said in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before men. I want them to see it." It's an example for them. It's a warning as well. He said to Timothy here, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Just commit your life to God and His way and set that example. He said in verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the ministry." He had a special gift for speaking, for teaching, Timothy did. And Paul said, don't neglect that. Use that tool. Use it powerfully. And then keep applying yourself to your studies and learning and acquiring godly knowledge. And put it into action. Act on it. Be a doer of God's word. He says in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. The Moffat translation says, practice and cultivate and meditate upon these duties. Throw yourself wholly into them so that your progress may be evident to everybody. See, practice it so that the profit or the progress might be seen, so that the growth might be evident, so that others might take note and say, wow, he's growing, so I want to grow. I want to go in that same direction. It says finally, verse 16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. You can really have a profound impact on those that hear you and that see your example. Of course, this also works in the opposite direction. Bad leadership, a terrible example. Just think of the impact that that can have on thousands or millions of little girls who are looking at what some of us have seen on the news programs this past week and thinking, oh, well, that must be what it's like to be a young woman. That must be the way we all behave. An example, whether bad or good, it can have a profound impact on other people, whether for good or bad. Now, Paul obviously says in Philippians that we have to work out our own salvation. So we all have to carry our own burden. And if we're living in the spirit of love, the burden of others as well. But we help others. Think of a father, a righteous father, who's helping his children, preparing them for a godly education, preparing them for baptism, preparing them for their commitment to God at baptism. That's a crucial role. It's a God-ordained role. God wants that father. God wants all of us, whatever the position we're in, whatever the role that he designed for us, he wants all of us to set that pattern of good works. And as I told the workers on Sunday, it's especially important for these teenagers coming into God's camp to see it every day for these 21 days, to see God's way of life in action. Well, to conclude today's program, we've got one more excerpt from the Teen Talent Contest last night. This next piece will be Ellie Hilliker on the piano. I should have written down the name of the piece, but you can enjoy it nonetheless. She's just 15 years of age, so enjoy this as we wrap things up for today. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send feedback to td@kpcg.fm. Enjoy the excerpt.